In Acts chapter 26, we're going to read all the way through verse 29. And then the message that we have prepared and have asked the Lord to bless, we have entitled, Real Christian or Almost Christian. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I was, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's not angry, that's insane. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Quite a lengthy reading, but needful, purposeful. Paul is allowed to speak before Agrippa, a Jew whom the Romans had allowed to be elevated to king to keep calmness within the society of the Roman Empire dominated Jews. Paul had previously spoke before two of the province governors of that empire, Felix and Festus. And both of those found after his testimony and all the charges brought against him that there was nothing worthy of imprisonment and certainly not of death in what he had done, and were willing to let him go. But he made known to these that he was also not only a Jew, but a Roman citizen, and therefore he had a right to petition even the highest authority of the Roman Empire in his own defense. And so he asked that he might be allowed to speak before Caesar. Now, the two governors of the Roman, of the provinces, just the county governments, sort of, didn't have the authority to send him to Rome. But King Agrippa did. So they sent him to Agrippa, that he might hear Paul's story. Now, if you go back and read in the previous couple of chapters where he stood before Felix and then Festus, the defense that he spoke was not like this, that this is much more extensive. Then it was a matter of the Jews said this, and Paul answered briefly each of their accusations. But here he gave the whole outline of exactly what happened to him. And he didn't hold back on the fact that he himself was a Jew and knew full well what the Jewish law taught, as he was sure that King Agrippa also knew, being a Jew likewise. So he used certain psychological factors. He put it before King Agrippa, I know you know what I'm talking about, and it kind of put the onus on King Agrippa when Paul made him aware of the fact that I know that you know, King Agrippa, what the Jews allow and what they teach and what they don't. And you'll see, therefore, that what I've done is not contrary at all to what the prophets taught. And he kind of put Agrippa in a political bind. But that was purposeful. That was God's working in him. And it was the Holy Spirit that directed this full testimony that Paul gave. Let's look at this subject. But I want you to look at verse 26 as the text for the message. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Me, a Jew. You almost convinced me that I ought to be a Christian. And of course, Paul answered in verse 29, would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, be not just almost, but altogether such as I am. I don't wish the bonds that I'm under to be upon you, but I wish you had the same standing before God that I do. Not just you, King Agrippa, but all that hear me. I would to God that they all would hear and have that relationship with God that I have. So by way of introduction, our object in this discourse leads us to contemplate of Paul's wonderful life and of his holy God-assigned mission or his appointment. Paul was now, at this time, a prisoner, but a prisoner for the gospel's sake. He was in difficulty with the government because of his faithful witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that he was guilty of, being a faithful witness of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. He was called to stand before the tribunal of King Agrippa. King Agrippa, by the way, was of the line ancestry of the Herods. Herod Agrippa was his actual name. There was others as well. But Paul had previously vindicated himself before Felix and Festus, as I've always mentioned, who were provincial governors. Acts chapters 24 and 25 cover that in detail. King Agrippa II, now listen, and his sister, also his illicit wife, Bernice, being on a visit to Governor Festus and hearing of Paul, desired to see him. At Agrippa's willingness to hear him, therefore the apostle delivered before Agrippa this eloquent address, of which our text is both the conclusion and the application. This in chapter 26 that we read. The truth and the power of that appeal constrained from the monarch this exclamation, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So let us consider then a couple of points in the message. We'll consider these. What is it to be a Christian? What does that mean? What is it to be a Christian? And second point, what is it to be almost persuaded? And finally, the importance of being altogether such, as Paul said in verse 29, would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day would be not almost, but altogether such as I am. So we begin. First point. What is it to be a Christian? Now the term Christian really is derived from an expression that is described as or defined as Christ-like or in the likeness of Christ. That's a Christian. One who is in the likeness of Christ. Now that means more than just declaring oneself to be a Christian. It means there must be a change in one from what one was unto what one has become. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that all that are Christians, before they were Christians, were vile and wretched and miserable and poor and blind sinners. no connection at all with Christ, no semblance of his character or of his nature. A man of the world would be only the only way to describe who they were before they became a Christian. What is it to be a Christian? Well, let me just give you some sub-points. There must be a clear knowledge of the Scriptures on this matter of being a Christian. It's not just saying I'm a Christian. It's being a Christian in accordance with the way the Scriptures describe a Christian. This knowledge is not a learned, critical, or perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. By learned, I mean you don't have to be theologically trained in the Scriptures. You don't have to be able to critically analyze every component of being a Christian to everything else that men claim it is. You don't have to prove anything, in other words. You don't have to have a perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. But you do have to have a simple, quote, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch answered to Philip, and recorded in Acts 8:37. That was a simple confession. Do you think that eunuch is expressing that he is a Christian? Not just professing it, declaring it, expressing it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a knowledge of the Scriptures that this same Ethiopian eunuch suddenly was given. Because when the Holy Spirit directed Philip to that very chariot where that eunuch was resting at his noontime relaxation period, when Philip got there, he found that Ethiopian eunuch reading from the Scriptures. And he was reading from the Scriptures where it talks about that God made him to be sin for us, all that. And Philip asked the man, do you understand what you just read? And the man said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Then Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch looked and saw water. And he said, without any teaching on that subject, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. If you are a believer, you are qualified for the water baptism. You don't baptize in order to make one qualified. You don't baptize when there is no knowledge of the Scriptures or of the person of the Scriptures. But the eunuch answered when Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. You are qualified if you believe. What did he say without any preamble? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only confession he made. That's the only confession necessary to have a knowledge of the Scriptures in the sense of what it means to be a Christian. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to be able to take this Bible and just go and hunt every verse and make everything match perfect. You don't have to have all that knowledge. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I don't mean to say, do you just say that? Do you believe that? Are you persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's all that question was that Philip asked that man. And he answered it correctly. Now, after that episode, when they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him, the eunuch, they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of God caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more. That doesn't need an explanation. That says exactly what happened. Philip's mission for that particular occasion was completed. Therefore, the Holy Spirit got him out of the way so that he wouldn't have any further influence on that converted eunuch. And the Scripture says, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, if you look at the case of this entirely, I'll give you just a little bit. The Ethiopian had been up to Jerusalem. Notice he's from Ethiopia, and from Ethiopia or anywhere else on this earth, to journey to Jerusalem means you're going up to Jerusalem. And he had been up to Jerusalem for to worship, as recorded in just those terms in Acts 8:27. He was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet in verse 28. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Is that specific? There were other chariots there. Join thyself to this chariot. Verse 29. And then Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Recorded in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. And he said, the eunuch answered, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's recorded in Acts 8:31. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53:1-11, and preached unto him Jesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Is this episode harmonious with the scriptural position of becoming a Christian? It's absolutely a pattern. It's an exact pattern. Emphatically and unequivocally, yes, this is this event that happened in Acts 8 that we read about is not only emphatically, but it's unequivocally, undeniable, harmonious with the Scriptures, to which we say, yes, it is, and amen. And it matches what God said through the Apostle Paul to a group of believers known as the First Corinthian Church. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Is that verified? Was that Ethiopian reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? Did he know what he was reading? How can I accept some man should guide me? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Was it necessary that Philip preach that gospel from that same passage to that same Ethiopian who had read it but had not been delivered? It was, because when that took place, Philip asked him, do you believe? I believe. Did Philip preach Christ to the Ethiopian? And what was the result? In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, here's what the scripture says the result was. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, not just with your mind, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So, did the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the triune God, did the Holy Spirit superintend that transaction that day? Did he also sanction it when it was performed? He caught Philip away. His work was done with that particular individual, and the eunuch saw him no more. But what effect did it have on the eunuch? The scripture says he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that a wonderful account? And is that not compatible with the scripture? So folks, the Ethiopian may seem to be a clear type of an almost Christian up until that episode occurred. In the point of his life up to then, because he'd all, other times than this time, he'd been up to Jerusalem to worship. He'd been going through some motions. He'd been reading the scriptures. So he might be considered, if you only knew that part of it, that he's almost a Christian. He had been up to Jerusalem to worship. So it is safe to say he probably had some knowledge of God. For evidence clearly presents him as one who possesses an extensive head knowledge of the scriptures. For he had been for to worship. That was his mission up in Jerusalem. And he was reading intellectually from Isaiah 53. But sadly for him, at that time, he had only a head knowledge, as almost Christians do. As illustrated by King Agrippa, but after Philip had preached, proclaimed Jesus from the exact same scriptures upon his inquiry to Philip about the appropriateness of his being baptized, Philip said unto him, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But remember also, the scriptures record also in Romans 10:13-21, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, he's quoting from both Isaiah 52:7 and Nahum 1:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now that don't mean the feet of the mortal man are beautiful, but it means the feet which are indicative of the walk and life and practice of that preacher, that proclaimer. They bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed. For Isaiah saith also in 55:1, Who hath believed our report? And that is, who had believed our preaching? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can check that out also in Hebrews 4:12. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32:21, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah was very bold and saith, in Isaiah 65:1, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, almost persuaded Christians like Agrippa. So the second matter then is that a Christian has a knowledge of the Lord and of the Scriptures. But a Christian also professes and he exhibits or demonstrates a cordial faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only knows of the Scriptures, but he professes a cordial understanding or connection with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under this heading, there are four particulars. First, there must be faith in Christ. Credence in the testimony of the gospel, a firm persuasion of its veracity or of its truthfulness. Secondly, this faith must be of the heart. It must be an affectionate, willing reception of the truth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. said Paul to the Romans in 10:10. And remember what Philip said to that eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then that faith must be faith in Christ's person as the Son of God, which the eunuch expressed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It must be faith not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the person of Jesus Christ as God's eternal Son. Consider for a moment on that point that there must be faith not only in Christ's person as the Son of God, the true Messiah, the Savior of the world. Consider the man who received his sight, recorded for us in John 9:35 through 38. Remember the case where the blind man was given sight? And the rulers of the synagogue sought to question him about how did this happen? And they questioned his mother and his dad, is this really your son and how did this happen? And they said, he's of age, you ask him. Listen, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God at that time brought about the action of that synagogue to excommunicate any member of that synagogue who professed a belief in this imposter, as they called him. And when this blind man was given his sight, and when he confessed that it was the Lord, they excommunicated him. They dismissed him from the assembly. And verse 35 of chapter 9, after those events had happened, the scripture says Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, they had excommunicated him from the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That was Jesus' question to that man. That man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast seen him. Now remember, that man had been blind all of his life until Jesus gave him his sight. But Jesus said, that thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So not only was he given physical sight, the Lord saved him too, when he found out who it was that gave him that physical sight. Do you believe in the Son of God? That was the Lord's answer, or question rather, to this man. Who is the Son of God that I might believe on him? Jesus said, you've seen him, and it is he that now speaketh unto thee. And immediately that man said, yea, Lord, I believe. And he proved his belief by worshiping him. He had more than a head knowledge, and he had more than a physical sight knowledge. He believed in his heart that it was the Son of God that gave him his physical sight and made himself known to him savingly. So, not only must one have faith in Christ's person, it must be a faith that is heart faith and not head faith. But the cordial or acceptance of faith must also believe in and rest also on Christ's work. That is, Christ as the sacrifice offered. One must believe that Christ is the sacrifice offered. Must believe that he is the victim which bore our guilt. The sacrifice was the victim of the sacrifice. That sacrifice bore our guilt, and in doing so conquered our adversaries. And that sacrifice is now within the holy place and has been exalted to give repentance and remission of sins, as described in Hebrews 12:2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't forget those last three words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And also, because of this God-given faith, we read further of this person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And also, as we read in Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Does one know of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that did those wonderful things that we've just described? So there must be a knowledge of the Scriptures. There must be an awareness and a knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the work that he's done. But listen, there must also be knowledge of and a conformity to the mind of Christ. And the Scriptures tell us about that, to be conformed to the mind of Christ, as described in Philippians 2:5-8. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form... Let's take just a minute. The word form in the English, in this place and in other places, is translated from the Greek word en morphe, a compound word, E-N-M-O-R-P-H-E, en morphe. That means form. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form, in morphe, of a servant. He was in morphe the same as God. He became in morphe in the form of a man, so that he might be the sacrifice, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that teaches us, folks, that Jesus Christ willingly became a man and willingly suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. He was not overpowered. No man taketh my life from me. He said directly, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I and my Father are one. No man taketh my life. He laid it down. He was a willing sacrifice. He came for that purpose. So there must be a measure of this faith to constitute the Christian character. Therefore, we'll conclude this part of the message with this thought. A disciple is one who learns of Christ and imitates or follows Christ. Is that scriptural? Well, read Romans 8:9 and you'll have to answer yes. That's scriptural. Paul wrote in Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh. He's trying to save people. Your existence does not consist of your mortal state. He's talking to Christians. And he says, but ye are not in the flesh. That is, you're in the flesh physically, but the flesh doesn't regulate you. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwell in you, in whom does the Spirit of God dwell? All of those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do they believe that? The Spirit of God made that known to them, pricked their heart, made them know, and then took up His residence in them. And they are no longer limited in or exclusively in the flesh only, but now also the Spirit of God dwells in them. And therefore they respond according to the teachings of the Spirit, not of the flesh any longer. The flesh would never accept Jesus Christ as Savior. As examples after example of all the men that don't know Christ and didn't know Him in the Scriptures, it's very clear He was not in them. They were not of Him. They were in the world, but they weren't of Him. But His people from among the multitudes knew Him. Do you believe that Caleb and Joshua were in the Lord and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? I know you do. So, let me read Romans 8:9 again. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he or that man is none of His. So like-minded with Christ is the true representation of the Christian. Like-minded with Christ. We'll close at this point, pick up this afternoon, and we'll begin looking at this aspect. What will you then do? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There will begin to be loyal obedience to Christ. Your walk will begin to declare your standing before God. Quite a difference between almost a Christian and a Christian. Almost Christians can say with their mouth many things. Real Christians say with their actions. James talked about that in great distinction in the Scriptures that were read in our presence this morning. Faith without works is dead. The word dead means inactive. I hope you got that. The word dead means inactive. Have you ever seen a dead man do anything? Have you ever heard of a dead man that even considered whether or not he ought to do anything? Why? He's dead. He's inactive. He doesn't consider anything. But they that are in Christ begin to walk accordingly. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer for this time. Meet back with us at 2 this afternoon for the second part of this message.